All right, why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 3 as we now move into a new chapter, and praise God. And didn't think we'd get it to this chapter this soon, but we did. And some of you probably didn't think that either. Luke chapter 3, and while you're turning, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word, Father, it brings change. It brings helps us to become that new creation in Christ. And Lord, many things we might have tried in our life to help us to change, but nothing can do it. Only your word and Jesus in our life. You're the one who brings change. The greatest miracle of all is the changed life. And so we thank you, Lord, for your word and how it divides our life, that portion of our life that belongs to you and helps us to decrease so you can increase. And so we pray that this morning, may not one word would touch the ground, but it would pierce our heart, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ear, blinded eyes, or a hardened heart. Lord, give us that heart of flesh to receive your word. And we know your word won't go void. And so thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And bless us now in Jesus' name, in thy name. Amen. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch. I'm not saying that right. And so, you know, that's a hard word for me. I don't know why. You guys can't relate, right? Yeah, I know, but it's just going to be a word that I'm going to skip because I don't care how many of you tell me how to say it right. Every time I come to them, I'm still going to get it wrong. I realize that. And there's just some things that, you know, some people, we all have our favorite words, right? But anyways, the bottom line is Herod. He was the leader of part of Galilee, and his brother Philip was part of the leader also in the region of Antius, and Licinius was also a leader in Abilene is good enough for me. And then in verse 2, there's Ananias and Caiaphas, who were the high priest. And then the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So again, we've seen in the last two chapters, we talked about the birth of John. We saw how the angel Gabriel came, and we saw the birth of John. We saw the birth of Jesus, and we ended with Jesus being at the age of 12, and he was being dedicated in the temple. Now we're about to look at Jesus' ministry as a man and the forerunner of the Messiah, the life of John the Baptist. And I love the fact that Jesus, even in his birth, two things that are very important. Even in his birth, he was identifying with us as sinners. Even being a baby, he was fulfilling the word of God. That's what he came for. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And the fact that wasn't the first time that Jesus came on the scene. Jesus was always there. He was there in creation. When God said, let there be light, Jesus was there saying, let there be light. He was there all the time. Some people, in fact, I talked to somebody and they said, I never really thought about that, Jesus was always there. I just thought, okay, he's born and now Jesus is on the scene. He's always been there. But now he's coming to share a new light, a new relationship with us. And I thank God that it's about relationship, as we're going to see. Now, one thing we can be sure of, John, Luke here, he mentions that everybody here in the first two verses really did exist. And I love that. I think that's important. And it's not because the Bible tells us, it's not because the Bible, it's in the Bible, even though that's the only proof we need, the Bible. Bible's the truth. That's all I need. I don't need to read any other book. This is all I need. But the fact that even the world history itself proved that everyone that we just talked about right now in these two chapters, they existed. The Bible is not a book that's just made up of stories. Even though many people think that. But you know what? None of them can prove it. They can't prove the Bible contradictions of the Bible. There's many people say it's full of contradictions. And if you hear somebody saying that, I challenge you to challenge them, say, okay, show me one. Well, okay, I don't have a Bible. No problem, I have one. Here you go. Oh, I don't know, I've done this. And they said, oh, I don't know, I just know they're in there. They can't prove it. You know, archaeologists, historians, science, all has proven the existence that the Bible is truth. Look them up on social media. Look all these men that we talked about in verse 1 and 2. Look them up on social media. Go to the libraries. Look in the school historian books. And they're going to tell you that these are real people that lived their lives at one time. They're real. And so we just don't have to take it from the Bible. You'll see in history that they're real. And here, they're written in, they're in the Word of God. And I love that. I love the fact that everybody in the Word of God were normal people. In other words, you don't read anybody except Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who was sinless. Everybody else had problems. And I never used to look at that. When I used to, before I became a Christian, when the Bible, I never touched the Bible. In fact, in our home, we had a big Bible. It was a big family Bible, real thick. Had a bunch of pictures in there. And I used to open it up and look at the pictures. I never read the words, but I looked at the pictures, and they were pretty scary because I didn't understand them. But I never touched the Bible because I thought that, you know, that book is holy. You know, you can't touch that book. And my parents used to, you know, they treated it like that. It was a holy, holy book, and everybody in the Bible were holy. I thought, okay, God's holy, and I can't even relate to him. So therefore, you know, I just, you know, went through the motions. But everybody in the Word of God had sin in their lives, and yet they're written in God's Word. Everyone in Jesus' genealogy were sinners. There's not one that did not blow it, and yet here they are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And when I think about that, it's why? It's because we can relate to God now. Jesus came and he can relate to us. But they're all written in the Word of God, and still people will refuse to believe that it's true. The Bible's true. And I think it's not because they don't want to believe in them. It's because it becomes personal. And it's personal. They take it personal in a bad way. Because we're to literally take the Word of God personally. Our relationship with Christ is about It's about a personal relationship, but I think it's because it has to do with God himself, because many don't want to accept him because they don't want to change their lifestyle. That's the bottom line. A lot of people won't accept Jesus Christ because they know if they accept him, they'll have to change. I mean, I'll never forget this, and I always use it as a testimony, where I talked to an atheist, and he says, I don't believe in God. And I said, okay, well, you know what? Can I pray for you? Sure, go ahead. Well, if you don't believe in God, why would you let me pray for you, right? And I said, okay, well, could I have your name? You don't need to know my name. God knows my name. And I'm thinking, well, it doesn't make sense. You're an atheist, and yet you say God knows your name. I said, you're right. And he was very rude, and so I started getting offensive by that, and I started getting angry, and he got up and looked down on me, and I just, see you later, Jack. But, you know, I meant in the way of you use the S word, you know, I don't want to say that, but lollipop, the opposite of lollipop. And I said it sarcastically, and he turned around, did you just say Jack? I said, that's right. He's, what a coincidence, that's my name. I said, no, it's God, and he turned around and ran. You know, a lot of people don't want to accept the truth because they know they have to change their lifestyle. It's just like what's going on with our president. People now are coming at him for everything that happens. Now the two shootings, they're blaming him. Why? Because they're taking it personal. It has nothing. It's a personal thing now. He can do good, and they'll still look at the bad, make something bad come out of it. It's the same with Jesus. People are doing that with Jesus. But we see here in Luke, in the first two verses, that the politics and the political politicians that are mentioned here were very much corrupted back then as well. And we know just the same as today, nothing new under the sun, right? I mean, what's been happening over 2,000 years ago is still happening today. But you want to know what the most saddest part about this all is? That we have two parties that are mentioned here in these two verses here, verses 1 and 2. It's mentioning two parties. Now, I'm not talking about the Republicans and the Democrats, okay? I'm talking about a political party and a religious party. And the sad thing about both of them is that both parties were corrupt. Even the religious party was corrupt. That's sad. There should have been a distinction between the two. There shouldn't be any similarities there. And just like us, there has to be a difference in our life. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I love what Jesus said when he said, you know what? The world hates you because it hates me. If the world doesn't hate you and he loves you, because it's because the world accepts its own. But you're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And if you are being accepted by the world in the sense that you're partaking in what they do and they see that, something's wrong. There should be a distinction between the two. Just like back then, we read about the Romans and the governors and these rulers, and then we read about two of the main high priests, and there was no distinction between them. They both were corrupt. They should have been an example of God, and as we're going to see. But, you know, the beautiful thing about these things, that when this corruption was in the world at that time, as it is in today, and the corruption was in within the church itself, because Luke, he records one emperor, he records one governor, he records three different rulers who were overseeing a fourth part of the country, and then he records two high priests who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of God's people. Look what it says in verse 2. Look at the bottom half of verse 2 where it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I love this because even though it was a time of corruption, not only with the government there, the Roman government was going on, and within the religious system of the church, of God's church, God's word came to a man who would be a good candidate of a homeless man of today. John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, you know, he wore a camel suit. John the Baptist, whose hair, and you know, if you watch movies and you see pictures in the movies, Bible videos, you see John the Baptist, his hair is all like going this way and that way. It looks like he has a natural back from the 70s. It's really thick, and it's not even, it doesn't look like it's combed or it's even washed. That's what he looked like. He was a person who didn't go with the crowd. He went against the flow. He was a man who knew where he stand with the Lord. He wasn't afraid of being himself and letting God be himself in him. He was a man who had bug legs and wings between his teeth, right? Because why? He ate locusts. And he even had them in his beard, which he would save them for a snack later, you know? Ask Pastor Richard. Yeah. He's got one of those, you know? You just open it up, hey, lunch, you know? I know, but that's what they looked. They looked at him that way, you know. And I probably am exaggerating just a little bit, you know. Maybe, you know. Sometimes I look. There's a gentleman here in North Park. His name is John. His name is John too. I don't know. He talks to himself. He's a very angry man. He's always yelling and screaming. I was here yesterday morning, and he was out. He sits outside my window, and he's just screaming and talking to the world and just hating the world. And I think, Lord, I really would love to know his story. But I'm kind of scared to ask him because he kind of might be a little, you know. But every time I talk to him, he's normal. He acts normal. Like when he's screaming and yelling, I'll go out to, hey, John, how's it going? And, you know, just having a rough day and so on and so on. But John the Baptist could be viewed like that, but in a good way. A man of God, when the people back then probably saw him like that. So you never know when you see homeless people. You don't know their stories. They could be Christians. And you know what? They could be angels. And maybe God's looking at you to see, okay, how are you going to treat this person? You never know. Give them the word of God. So I definitely want to encourage you that the word of God has come to you as well, guys. So if you have a hunger and you have a thirst for it, and by knowing it, we're told that if you do, you hunger and thirst for it, you will be satisfied. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that there's a blessing to everybody who reads the word of God, but not only reads the word of God, but heeds the word of God. And if you want to be blessed, then get into the word of God. But I want you to listen to what type of people who were in office when the word of God came to John. And let's just see if there is no difference between back then and today. Let's see if there's a difference. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that in the 15th year of the reign, Tiberius Caesar was there. Well, he was in his 15th year of reign when God called John. He was the second Roman emperor at that time. He reigned about A.D. 14. And this emperor was known for his cruelty. He was very cruel to the Jewish people. And he was very severe to them. When he did something, it was severe. And then there's Pontius Pilate. He was the governor of Judea. And he was both a civil ruler, but he also was a military commander. And when the situations had become so bad in Judea that Rome had to move in, and they had to remove Archelaus, who was at that time in charge of the civil control of Judea. They moved him out of that position, and they put Pontius Pilate in there because they wanted a military commander in there. They want him to bring law and order. So Judea, it was ruled directly by Roman authority at that time. And he held office from A.D. 26 to A.D. 36. But he was also known for his brutal massacres of the Jewish people in Judea. Every time there was an uproar, he'd go down there and he would just massacre them. He would bring a very harsh law and order against the Jewish people in Judea. And he was very insensitive towards the Jews. Don't we see that happening today still? Those are God's people. And I thank the Lord that we are for the people of Israel. And that our president is for Israel. Even though some of our country isn't, our president is. And God said he will bless those who bless Israel, and he will curse those who curse Israel. And we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's nothing new under the sun. And then there's Herod of Galilee. He was a ruler of a fourth part of Galilee. He was the son of Herod the Great. Remember Herod the Great who said, hey, you know, go and seek the baby. And when you find him, come tell me so I can come worship him also. You know he ain't going to worship the Lord. His purpose was to go there to what? Kill him. And when he found out he was deceived, what did he do? He killed all the little baby boys. And so Herod was his son. And he became the leader of that territory after Herod, his father, Herod the Great, died. And he ruled between B.C. 4 and A.D. 39. But he was a ruler over Galilee at the time when Jesus spent most of his time ministering there. Herod was there. But he was known for his corruption. He was known for his cruelty as well. And then it goes in and talks about his brother Philip and his brother Licinius. They too were very corrupt and very cruel and offensive to the Jews. And then verse 2. Now look at verse 2. This is where I'm thinking, why isn't there any distinction? Why isn't there a difference here? Verse 2, it says, these guys were in power while Ananias and Caiaphas were the high priests. They were relatives. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Ananias. And it's sad to say that the high priesthood of Jesus' day, they were politically and spiritually corrupted. You know, when I think about Jesus coming to bring salvation and redemption to the world, those priests, those high priests, the ones that were against him and put him on the cross, you know, and hated him. Those are the ones that were supposed to work with him. Those were the spiritual leaders. Those were the ones that were who were supposed to teach the people, God's people, to serve the Lord and to worship God. And yet here they went against God himself. Because why? Because of power, because of position, because no longer were they being respected by the people. They're losing their the people who are flocking to Jesus. Jealousy, yeah. I mean, they compromised their relationship with the Lord and their position with Roman rule. They compromised their relationship with God just so that they can have a relationship with the Romans. For what? For power, for status. And the Romans were just using them, and they bought them out so that they would be they would cooperate with the Romans and be willing to lead the Jewish people to follow after Roman rule. They were more interested in power and politics than serving God. So you got to look at your life. What's more interested to you? What's more important to you when it comes to your relationship with God? Or can your life be nothing but based on a religious act of God? Is it routine, or is it what's the word? Fresh. Thank you. Fresh. You, right. So you got that. Okay. That's good. Are you creative in your relationship? This is what I'm always saying, guys. Be creative in your worship of God, because if you don't, you're going to fall into the same routine. You're just going to wake up, pray, read, go to church, go home, and it just becomes a repetitious religious act. Be unique in your relationship. Don't fall into routine. Don't fall into religion. These men who were ruling at this time, these are the ones who were in power. This is what was going on at that time. So you can imagine God's people, what they were up against. Not only were they being oppressed by the Roman rule, but they were being oppressed by the religious rule as well. Man, that it's hard to comprehend that you would want to go to church and to freely and with spiritual liberty worship God. Hold your hands up high and not have somebody tell you how to do it. Have someone tell you that your sacrifice of worship to God is unacceptable. But I happen to have the perfect sacrifice, way to sacrifice and worship God. And for $29.99, I'll give it to you. And if you buy it now, I'll throw in a second one free. You know, that's what they were doing. Yeah, but hurry now, because the last, you know, it's going to last. You see those commercials on TV, I guess. You guys watch a lot of TV. I see it always on Telemundo, so you must watch Telemundo too. Okay. But the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 2, where John was when God came to him. He was in the wilderness. He was in the desert, which was a very obscure place, a place where John was raised up in. It was a place that wasn't very popular, but God found him in the wilderness. So that kind of ministered to me. I love that part, because why it ministers to me, because when I feel like I'm going through a dry spell, which I'm sure you guys go through it, or when I feel like I'm having a wilderness experience, right? I mean, don't we always associate the wilderness experience as something negative and something I'm going through that's not good? But in fact, it is, because we forget to realize that God met the children of Israel out in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, Moses led God's people into the wilderness. He was with them. He led them. He led them by a fire by night and a cloud by day. He provided food, water for them. Their clothes never wore out. Can you imagine that, wearing the same jeans over and over again? Wow, dude, you just had those jeans on four years ago, and they still look brand new. Or the shoes, they never wore out. Why? Because God took care of them. God met John in the wilderness. So if you're feeling like you're going through a dry spell in your time with the Lord, or you're having this wilderness experience, guys, be encouraged that God can find you there. that he will come to you there. He will be with you, and he will see you through that wilderness experience. No matter what you're going through, God will see you through it. And also notice that God's call to John, it was a very personal encounter. Even though John or Luke, you know, they never revealed how God spoke to him. I don't know how, it doesn't say. Maybe it was through a vision. You know, people in China, in the wilderness of China, those desert people out there that, you know, we see out there, and I'm wondering, how is God going to reach those? Nobody can go out there. But they're being reached by God through visions. And they're getting saved. The Muslims out there who are not getting the gospel are getting saved through visions. God's meeting them in the wilderness. Well, maybe God spoke to John through a vision. Maybe through the appearance of the angel Gabriel. I mean, he went to his dad. He went to Mary, Joseph. Maybe he went to John in the wilderness. Maybe it was an audible voice. I mean, how many of you have experienced heard God's voice? Literally. It can be done. I heard him when I gave my kidney to my brother. And I was in the hospital, and the doctor said, on the third day is going to be the worst day of your life. I'm like, oh, no. I changed my mind. Reverse it. The third day, that night before the third day came, I heard God. I heard his voice. He spoke to me. He called my name. I was laying there, and I heard, Stevie. It was real soft. Real low, but it was loud enough for it to wake me up, and I heard it, and it went right through me, and he did it three times. And first, I was thinking, okay, the nurse is here again. Every 15 minutes, they kept waking me up to check my vitals, but there was no nurse there. It was God. He spoke to me. I heard his audible voice, and I know he was preparing me for the next morning. And I started praying, and I know it wasn't the morphine. And the next morning, yeah, it was the worst day of my life as far as pain concerned. But maybe God's audible voice spoke to John. Maybe he heard him speaking to him. I don't know. Maybe it was through intuition or discernment. We just don't know. But what we do know is that John, he kept the matter in his heart. Therefore, it was very personal to him. It was very intimate. It was a beautiful experience that he had with God, just him and God. Is your relationship like that? You have that very personal and intimate and beautiful relationship with God? Not a perfect. I mean, we're not perfect. God is perfect. And sometimes we can share that with each other. And, you know, we get excited about, wow, praise God. But nobody will feel the impact as much as the person who shares it. Your encounters with God, they're personal, just like John here. It was a genuine, pure encounter, one that was not, he wasn't going to share with us on how it took place. He wasn't going to boast about it. He wasn't going to brag about it or act super spiritual about it. I laugh at people who ask, oh, God, praise God, God did this and God did that, and you're wondering, God, why don't you do that to me, you know? That can be a bad thing, guys. Be careful that you're not bringing bragathons. Bring testimony. I mean, my first encounter as a new Christian, I went to a church special gathering where my experience with God in the beginning was not a good experience when I became saved. These people were very into being slain in the spirit and the gift of tongues and in the gifts, okay, which is okay, tongues. I don't know about slain in the spirit. I didn't understand it by then, but the pastor said, hey, I was like listening to him. He's like, he was hyping us up like a choir, you know, and I was getting excited. I said, yeah. He goes, okay, who wants to be slain in the spirit? I do, you know, and I was excited. Come on up. And there was a line of us there, and he was started here, and he went like this. Boom, that person fell over. Boom, that person fell over. Boom, that person fell over. I was getting excited, you know. I did turn around and make sure he was behind me, but boom, then here comes me. Boom, nothing happened. And pastor looked at me. boom. He went like this. You know, hit me in my forehead. And, you know, you hit me in my forehead, I'm going to hit back. You know, nothing happened. Then he took his hand. He went like this. Kind of like trying to throw me down. He threw me back. But I went like, I braced myself. Went like this. And I'm thinking, I guess God doesn't love me. I thought God didn't love me. Then he gave up. He stopped. Went to the next person. The lady next to me. He went boom and she fell over. Everybody fell over except for me. So you can imagine how I felt about God. I felt, gosh, I'm going to hell. Because I didn't fall over. John, you know, he wasn't going to boast or brag about what took place. He wasn't going to look super, super spiritual about it. He was just going to have that close encounter with God, just like all of us. God's call for John, it didn't come to the high priest. Think about that. You think if God was going to come, he would go directly to the church leaders? He should have went to the church. He should have been able to go to the church leaders, but he didn't. He went to John in the wilderness. And he came to John for the purpose of John serving God rather than serving religion. Because you got to remember John's father, he was Zechariah. He was a high priest. And the priesthood, it was by descent. So that meant that John was supposed to do at least 5 years of training as a priest. And when he reached a certain age, he would serve in the temple. But where did God call him? He didn't call him in the temple. He called him in the wilderness, guys. So most of your calling ain't going to be here. It's going to be out there. Out there among the world, we are called to be a light in the world. Divine appointments are going to happen out there in the world, in your life. And you need to witness at all times, and if need be, use words. Because people are looking at you. God called them in the wilderness, not in the temple. You see, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. John's calling was a different ministry. It's the same calling that I have. It's the same calling that you have. It's called a relationship ministry, not a religious ministry. I went in when the neighbors moved in here for the first time, I went over. Hi, I'm Pastor Steve. I want to introduce myself. The husband was outside. He goes, oh, hey, Pastor. He goes, yeah, I'm the pastor next door. I just come here to invite you to church. He goes, hey, honey, the pastor's here, and he invited us to church. He goes, well, I'm not a religious man. My wife's the religious person. And I said, oh, I'm not a religious man either. And he looked at me like real weird, like, yeah, because I said, I'm not a religious man either. And I says, I have a relationship with Christ. And he says, you know what, Pastor? One day you will see me in the church. I'm still waiting for that day. Because he moved to Guatemala, where his wife was from. But he periodically does come back here. But you know the neat thing about it, he would call us and say, hey, I need some help, can you help us? And we would help him. You know, hey, could you do me a favor? We would help him. So in a sense, he was, you know, connecting with us, you know. So that was a good thing. But it's not about religion, it's about relationships, having a relationship ministry with the Lord. You know, the relationship John had and the relationship that we have, guys, is for building us up. So that we can begin to fulfill the ministry that God wants us to do, the serving that he wants us to do. That's what he did with John. That's why he met him out in the wilderness, because he was building him up and he wanted to begin him to fulfill his ministry of being the forerunner of the Messiah for Jesus himself. You wanna be built up? Get in the Word of God. Worship the Word, worship the Lord. Get into fellowship. Look at verse 3. And so it says, and he went into the regions around the Jordan, preaching and the baptism of repentance and for the remission of sins. You know, John, he was a man who went around preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. And I love the way he did it. You know, I don't think I could get away with how he did, because he was very direct. He'd tell you like it is. He looked at you and he said, sinner, you brought a viper, you know, and other things. He was able to do that. If I did that, I'd be the only one here. You know? I mean, if I had like 5,000 people in here sitting here, then I could do it. Because I wouldn't, you know, it wouldn't hurt me to lose one or two people, you know. But he was very direct. But I want you to notice what verse 3 says. It says, look at it. It says, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So what does it mean? It means that John said that if you want to be forgiven of your sins, then you what? You must repent. You must turn from your sin. That means you must change your life. And many of them were being baptized at that point, Jews and Gentiles. And again, when you are baptized, baptism doesn't forgive you of your sins. It's a sign of those who know you. It's a sign of those who are around you that, you know, you are changing your life, that you are repenting because you want God to forgive you of your sin. It's not being baptized is going to forgive you your sins, but repentance through Jesus Christ does, guys. And I think the difference between repenting and being sorry for your sins is this. Listen, one is an act, the other is an emotion. And what I mean by that, repentance, it's an action word, guys. John, it's an action word. John was preaching, make a change in your life. Make a change in your thoughts. Make a change in your words. Make a change in your character. Make a change in how you view life and how you see others and how you see God. It's an action word. Repentance is an act that we are called to do. It speaks of making a change of direction in your life. You can't. I pray all the time that before I come here, I pray that everybody who comes through this door, that you would lead different than what you came in. Because I always remember what Chuck Smith said. He said that if you are not closer to God than you were yesterday, then you're already in a backslidden state. And I went, oh, I am backslidden. Wow, that was heavy. It ministered to me. But that's repentance. Repentance means you're called to do an act here. It's making a change of direction in your life, making a difference in your life for the good. Listen to this story here. Quite a few years ago, Governor Neff of the state of Texas, he received an invitation to speak at one of the penitentiaries in that state of Texas. And he spoke to the assembly of the prisoners in the yard. And afterward, he said that he would be around for a while to listen to anything any of the convicts might want to tell him, and that he would take as much time as they wanted, and anything they would tell him, he would keep it in confidence. Well, the convicts, they begin to line up, and they begin to come to him one at a time, and one after another, they told him a story of how they had been unjustly sentenced. They were innocent and wished to get out. And finally, one man came to him, and he said to him, Governor Neff, I do not want to take much of your time. I only want to say that I really did what they convicted me of. But I have been here for a number of years, and I believe I have paid my debt to society, and that if I would be released, I would be able to live an upright life and show myself worthy of your mercy. This was the man who Governor Neff pardoned. Does it speak to you? It spoke to me when I read that. That, you know what, if I repent, God pardons my sin. If I make an act of truly repenting and turning around, God, well, I'll find favor in God. But if you simply are just saying sorry for your sin, the difference between repentance and sorry is just a feeling. Being sorry of heart. Sorry that what? Sorry that you got caught. But you're not going to change. I know some Christians that they got caught. And they were sorry. Said sorry. But yet they will not repent and they will not change. They didn't want to change. And I really feel that the Lord is calling us out into the wilderness here to change. And here in verse 3, guys, look at verse 3. John was talking to the Jews and the Gentiles to repent. He was talking to God's people, his sons and his daughters and his people. He was trying to get them to acknowledge that, you know what, you are sinners and you need a Savior. And guess what? The Savior had already came. Jesus was already there. He was here now. And John was doing, what he was doing was getting the people ready for Jesus to come on the scene. He was, and Jesus is going to come. He's going to minister grace and mercy. He's going to minister love. He's going to minister healing. He's going to minister forgiveness of sins. And John was preparing the people for Jesus to come and accept that he was going to die for their sins. Look at what it says in verse 3 at the bottom there. He says, John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Listen, baptism, repentance, and remission is what we need in our lives. Baptism is a physical act of what? Of an inward change. It's an outward sign that, you know what, I'm going to change my life in God when I get baptized. We're having a baptism this month, and if you haven't been baptized, go get baptized. If you have been and you want to do it again, go ahead. It's okay. I've been baptized 3 times. The first time it was in front of the church itself, First Southern Baptist Church in Elkhorn Boulevard, where New Vision used to be. It was a Baptist church. It was the most embarrassing time of my life. I was very young. Me and my wife, we just got saved. We were in the late 70s, and here I am in a white robe. And the pastor's right here and all the congregation. And he says, we're going to baptize this young couple. And I'm thinking, I got to go out there in front of all these people. Embarrassing. And he says, okay, come on. One of you come down. And my wife's on this side, I'm this side. And there's a wall here and the tank here. And we're arguing who's going to go first. I'm going like this. She goes, and we're doing this. And the pastor's saying there, he's looking. He's like, somebody come down. And I'm like, oh. And finally, he reached out and he grabbed her by the hand. I was like, yes. Took her down. She was 6 months pregnant. And she had a white robe on. And when she went in the water, when she came up, you know that white robe did? And I was laughing because, you know, it's kind of see-through. You know, and she went up. Then I went down there and it was embarrassing. I was embarrassed. I didn't know. I just was thinking of people. I thought, oh, man, I hope Fernando and Andy and all these guys ain't out there, you know. I was embarrassed, and I went and got baptized. Then I got baptized through Horizon, and then I got baptized in Jordan in Israel, which was awesome. Doesn't matter. Baptism is a physical act that, you know what, you're going to have an inward change. But repentance, that's a physical act for a spiritual cleansing of a spiritual forgiveness. When I repent, you know, it's a physical act. I'm gonna change. I'm really going to change. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to be spiritually cleansed before God, and I'm going to have that forgiveness from God. And then remission of sins is not only the forgiveness, but it even goes further than that because it also brings this spiritual liberty and this physical deliverance from our sins, from the greatest bondage that you might be up against. Doesn't matter. Whatever you're dealing with, God can deliver you from it. When some of the brothers who were doing heroin for over 20 years tried everything to change, even the medicine that is given to take you off heroin, but then you get hooked on the medicine that they give you, and then God, boom, delivers you from it. Why? Because of the remission of sin. My spiritual mom and got married. She was German, and she married a Jewish man. Good combination, right? And she actually was doing drugs because she felt that God was, her purpose to do drugs is to lead the man that she's going to marry to Christ. I was shocked. And I told her, no, that's not true. No, it isn't. Go, yeah. And goes, then why every time we do drugs that I'm always quoting scriptures to him? I said, it's because those are for you, not him. It's a spiritual battle. But they were doing a $100 coke habit a day. And they got saved. He got saved. And they went, boom, God took it away that day. It was amazing. That's what repentance does. It brings this spiritual forgiveness. It brings whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, God can deliver you from it. And I'm going to leave you with this. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. When he came on the scene, which we will look, We're going to get into Luke chapter 4 in probably about 5 years. He said this. He got up, and they already acknowledged him. They knew who he was, a man of God. You know, didn't accept him as God's son, but as a rabbi, he came up just like I'm up at the pulpit, opened the scripture. He said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then that's when they got freaked out. What? And they wanted to throw him off the cliff. But I believe that this is the message of the Lord wants everyone here to hear this morning. It's time for the body of Christ to rise up. Jesus said through Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said this, listen, this is for you this morning. "Therefore," he said, "awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." We're talking a spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about repentance, remission of sin, to bring true spiritual liberty in Jesus Christ for all who will receive it. And I really believe that that's the message that God's calling us this morning. We need to repent. The church of God needs to repent. We can't have a revival until we are revived. And if you need to be revived this morning as we worship, I'm going to have the pastors and elders who are here to come down. And we want to pray for you. If God has spoken to you, if God is meeting you in the wilderness, now listen, God knows every one of you guys. He knows what you're going. Even I know some of the things that you're going through. And if you compare them to what the Word of God says, you need to heed the Word of God. If God is calling you in your wilderness right now, you need to heed that call. Don't worry about what anybody think, because I want you to come up here and I want the Holy Spirit to baptize you. I want you to repent, and I want you to have the remission of sin and the freedom of that sin that you might be struggling with. God knows what's in your heart. He loves you. We love you. We're not going to condemn you. We're not here to throw rocks. And if you're going to throw a rock, then let him who's without sin cast the first stone. You might throw a chancla. Like, remember the guy threw a chancla at President Bush? He went, whoa, and it went, shoo. You know? You need to make that decision. Don't base it on anybody else. So if God has spoken to you this morning, if you are struggling, if something in your life that you have not been repentant of, do it now. Do it now. Let's stand.